Open your Bibles with me this morning to Luke chapter 22 as we prepare for the table of the Lord. Luke chapter 22. If you've come this morning without a copy of God's Word, that's okay. We've provided one for you. If you'll take it and turn, if you'll take it and turn to page 1048, you can follow along with us. And if that's you, if you've come this morning without a Bible and you've come because you don't own one, well, we here at this church find that untenable. So we would love for you in a little while when our service is over, please take that Bible as a gift from our church. We want you to have it. Nobody's going to stop you at the door saying, hey, what are you doing with our Bible? No, no, no. It's a gift from our church. We want you to have it, and here's why. The Bible teaches that you were created with purpose. You didn't crawl out of a primordial sludge somewhere, 14 billion years ago. That's not you. You were created by the God of the universe with purpose. But you cannot know Him or that purpose apart from this book. So we want you to have a Bible and we want you to read it. So please, take that Bible as a gift. The Bible teaches in Romans chapter 10 that faith, saving faith, coming to know God, comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. You cannot know God apart from this book. So please, take that Bible as a gift from our church. If you need to know how to read it, you don't read it like a novel. You don't start on page one and read to the end. Come see me after the service. I'd love to show you how to read your Bible. But then bring it back with you next week. Not because we want it back. It's yours. It's a gift. You can write your name in it. But it'd be our great joy to study it again with you next Sunday, okay? Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat it. They said to him, where will you have us prepare it? He said to them, behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters and tell the master of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there. And they went and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when the hour came, he reclined at table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise the cup, after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to question one another which of them it could be who was going to do this. Now may the Holy Spirit add his blessing to the reading of his word to our hearts. Bow with me one last time, please. Holy Spirit of God, we ask this morning that you would enable us to observe carefully, to understand rightly, to evaluate fairly, to feel appropriately, to apply wisely, and that you would enable me to express articulately and boldly the body and blood of Christ. Amen. It is amazing to me that in my studies, I have to read articles on whether or not this was a Passover supper when the disciples, the apostles, the gospel writers say very clearly in all four gospels that it was. That what Jesus transformed was the Passover of Exodus chapter 12. If you were to go to Israel today, you would be on a tour and you would go to the home of John Mark's mother. And there you would find this room. This is the traditional upper room. It's really built on top of what the upper room was. But the home is in a, or the upper room is the second floor of a chapel, a church, built on the ruins of John Mark's mother, and that's where we believe the upper room was. And this particular supper, Seder is the Hebrew word, the Passover Seder took place. By the way, there was someone who followed Jesus and the disciples. We only read about him in two verses in the Gospels. We read about him in the Gospel of Mark. And it says that he was seized in the garden and ran home naked. Well, there's only one person who would know that, and that's Mark. Mark, the Holy Spirit let Mark put in there, yeah, tell him you were there, but you know, you're not going to look good in this story. So he ran home naked, ran back to his mother's house where the supper had taken place in the first place. This morning, we are not here, however, to remember a Passover. We are here to remember our final Paschal Lamb, our final Passover Lamb. The Puritan Richard Baxter said this: nowhere is God so near to man as in Jesus Christ. And nowhere is Christ so familiarly represented to us as in this holy sacrament. Of course, the background is Exodus chapter 12. God has, the Bible says, with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, he has shown his power in Egypt. And the Pharaoh is going to be moved by God to let God's people go. And in point of fact, that's actually a softening of what really happened. Not only were they allowed to go, they were ejected. They were kicked out, and they were kicked out in the middle of the night. There wasn't even time for the bread to rise. Ergo, the bread, the unleavened bread, the bread that had not risen. And during this night, 3,500 years or so later, Jesus gathers with his disciples on the night before he will die. He gathers them in an upper room to remember that Passover one more time. It will be Jesus' last Passover. And during this night, Jesus is going to transform the Passover, because in just a few short hours, he will be, 1 Corinthians 5:7, he will become our great Passover Lamb. Today, this morning, as we get ready to come to the table of the Lord, I want to talk about the memorial itself, to see if we can decipher if Baxter's words, Baxter's comment about the nearness of the Christ in the supper is really justifiable. This morning I'd like to focus in on verses 19 and 20. Luke chapter 22, verses 19 and 20. He took bread, and when he had given thanks, eucharisteo, in some traditions this is called the Eucharist. That just comes from the Greek word to give thanks, eucharisteo. After he had given thanks, he broke it, gave it to them, saying, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise the cup, after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." I'd like for us to think deeply for a few moments this morning about these two statements. And it begins in verse 19. Luke chapter 22, verse 19, he says, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." For you. This is my body which is given for you. This is an important construction in the New Testament from a redemptive, salvific standpoint. The little particle, the little prepositional particle, huper, plus a genitive, equals vicarious substitution. Jesus' death, the giving of his body, was in the place of the guilty. We sang it in Chris Anderson's song a few moments ago. His vicarious life and death, vicarious, substitutionary. Christ died as a substitute. Christ died in our place. The sinless died for the sinful. The righteous for the unrighteous. The innocent for the guilty. The Bible is so clear about this. There can be absolutely no turning back once you have read Isaiah 53. And if you don't have Isaiah 53 memorized, make that your goal before this year ends. Memorize Isaiah 52, 13 through 53, 12. Memorize that entire servant song. And I'm going to tell you, as you approach Easter next year, you're going, Easter? We hadn't even had Christmas yet. No. As you approach Easter next year, as you approach the season of the cross, it will make a lot of difference to you just having it tucked away. But there is no greater statement in the Old Testament about substitution, vicarious death of Christ, than Isaiah 53. And what I would have you know is that the way the Hebrew is structured there, it's pointing to something. It's what in hermeneutics we call a chiasm or a chiasm, depending on how you want to pronounce that, on which side of the pond you are. But what happens is you have different, the outside and the inside of a text, the next, the next, the next, and then they come to a point. And whatever that, whatever the chiasm is pointing to, that's the point of the passage. Isaiah 53 is a chiasm, and it points to verses 4 through 6. What does 4 through 6 say? It says this: He has borne our griefs. He has carried our sorrows. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. With his wounds our souls are healed. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Do you hear the language of substitution there? Do you hear the language of Christ the innocent bearing the guilt of the guilty? With no guilt of his own. Romans chapter 5, verse 6, while we were still weak, helpless, impotent, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. By the way, Romans 5, 6 is the greatest argument in the Bible against legalism. Paul didn't say, at the right time Christ died for the godly. He said, Christ died for the ungodly. Aren't you thankful for that? Just two verses later, God shows his love. God demonstrates. God placards. God puts on display his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 8, 32, he who did not spare his own son, but what? Delivered him up for us. Romans 14, 15, do not destroy the brother, the one for whom Christ died. 1 Corinthians 15, 3, Christ died for our sins. 2 Corinthians 5, 21, the New Testament complement to Isaiah 53. God made him who knew no sin, that's only one person, Christ. God made Christ who knew no sin, sin on our behalf. Sin the noun, not sin the verb. Sin on our behalf. Why would God do that? So that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in this flesh, I only live by faith in the Son of God, who what? Loved me and delivered himself up for me. We sing it in Philip Bliss's hymn, bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Boy, hallelujah, what a Savior. Amen? In one sense, when we think in these terms, it seems strange that we would need to be commanded to remember Christ and his sacrifice on our behalf. But this can't be said enough. We are commanded to remember because we are so prone to forget. We go about our lives and the centrality of the gospel is given scant thought sometimes, if that. Then we come to church on Sunday and the gospel is presented week in and week out from different texts and different ways and different approaches. We hear the gospel week in, week out. We agree with it and then we what? Assume it. It's the foundation of our lives that we live because of Christ's death. We sing it sometimes in Keith Getty's hymn, right? Here in the death of Christ, we live. It's the foundation of all that we are. But can I remind us of something this week? We have contractors in our church. You know, ask them if what I'm about to say is true. Foundations get forgotten. Not a single one of you, well, maybe two of you, but that's it. And they both have the same last name. But not a one of us walked in here this morning and go, yeah, buddy, that's a good foundation. I think we're safe today. Not a one of us did that. You know why? Because foundations get forgotten. The foundation of our Christian life is the cross of Jesus Christ and what he did there. Lest we forget, we are commanded to remember. We at this church place that remembrance before you at least 12 times a year, really closer to 15 or 16 times a year. First Sunday of every month and then some. Why? Not because we want familiarity to breed contempt, but because we want you to keep short accounts with God. We want you to be cognizant of the fact that when you come to this table, month in and month out, every 4 to 5 weeks, every time you come, your list is the same. And one day, it's your hope that 1 month you come and the list is a little shorter. Short accounts with God. This is my body, which is given, which is broken for you in your place, in your stead. The cross I will die on in the morning is yours rightly, but I make it mine righteously so that you might know the righteousness of God through me. That's why we sing songs like His Robes for Mine, right? My robes, my filthy rags, Isaiah would call them, for his robes of righteousness. Why? Because he took your filthy rags at the cross and he finished them. He paid them in full. For you. My wife and I have a friend who is a friend and his wife who's a pastor, and he's a Presbyterian. Pray for him. No, I'm just kidding. And they actually come to the table every month or every week, and when they come to the cup as a body, they say these two words: for you. It's a good reminder, isn't it? The cross was not his. The cross was mine. The cross was yours. The righteousness was not ours. The righteousness was his. The death was ours. The guilt was ours. The innocence was his. And all of that, he robed us in his death. For you. And then he says in verse 20, likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Jesus is explaining here why his death is significant. Take your Bibles and go back with me, if you would please, to Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. The shedding of Jesus' blood seals, ratifies the new covenant. Jeremiah 31, Ezekiel 36. We'll only read Jeremiah 31 this morning. Jeremiah 31, if you're using one of our church Bibles, it's page 784. Page 784. Jeremiah 31, beginning in verse 31. We call this passage the New Covenant. It's one of five biblical covenants that we can trace through. The Noahic Covenant, the Abrahamic Covenant. Excuse me. Sorry. The Noahic Covenant, the Abrahamic Covenant, the Mosaic Covenant, the Old Covenant, if you will, it's called in the New Testament, in Exodus chapters 19 to 24. Then the Davidic Covenant, 2 Samuel 7, and then we come to the New Covenant, Jeremiah 31, Ezekiel 36. Pick up the reading, it's page 784. Pick up the reading in verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, declares Yahweh, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. What's he referring to? He's referring to the Mosaic covenant, the Sinaitic covenant, Exodus 19 to 24. It's not like that one. My covenant that, notice, they broke. Not me, they. My covenant which they broke, though I was their husband, declares Yahweh. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares Yahweh. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Did you notice how all of this is now on God? I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. And because I will, they shall be my people. Now here's a question. Can we trust God's new covenant? Can we trust it? Well, I don't know. Let's keep reading. By the way, yes, I know. Thus says Yahweh, who gives the sun for light by day, and who gives the fixed order of the moon and the stars for light by night, and who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar, Yahweh Tzavaoth is his name. Listen to this now. Can we trust the covenant of God? If this fixed order departs from me, declares Yahweh, then, in Hebrew, that's a first-class conditional, okay? If and only if the fixed order of the sun to light the day and the moon and stars to light the night and the currents of the waves and the seas, if that fixed order departs from me, declares Yahweh, then and only then shall the seed of Israel cease from being a nation before me forever. Can you trust the promise of God? Well, only if God decides he doesn't want to be God anymore. And he can't decide that because he has bound himself by his own orders. Do you see that? The promise of God here is bound to who God is by his own character. Thus says Yahweh, verse 37, if the heavens can be measured and the foundations of the earth below can be explored, then I will cast off the seed of Israel for all that they have done, declares the Lord. Listen, I'm an amateur astronomer, okay? I love the skies. I love getting out with telescopes and looking at the skies and looking at the stars. And every now and again, something will come up or someone who knows that I'm an astronomer will send me these articles and they've discovered a new universe. And I just always send back this very quick text, not surprised, Jeremiah 31, 37. They're going to always discover new. You know why? Because it can't be measured. If we could measure the universe, then God would cast off Israel. God would cast off his people, his new covenant people. No. God's creation is like His character. It's infinite. Can you trust God's new covenant? Oh, you better believe it. He has bound Himself by His own promise, and He has bound His promise by Himself. Why is Christ's death so significant? Notice that He's saying here, we're back in Luke chapter 22 now. Luke chapter 22. Why does He say, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in My blood? Is, by the way, both in verse 19 and 20, means represents, stands in the place of, okay? There is no sense in which this is a literal is, okay? This is not what we call the doctrine of transubstantiation. You pronounce five little Latin words over the bread and the cup, and it literally becomes the body and blood of Christ. We do not eat and drink Christ. This is a memorial ceremony. This stands in the place of My body broken for you and My blood shed for you. So what's the significance? Mark down in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. Leviticus 17, 11. Moses writes, it's the blood that makes atonement for one's life. The writer of Hebrews is going to pick that up when he says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Exodus 24:8 teaches that a covenant can only be made with blood. So Christ's death, His vicarious substitutionary death, seals God's new covenant. And so this morning, as we come to this table to remember Christ, we come to this table to remember His death in our place, we renew our response to that covenant. Now I want you to remember Exodus 24. Remember Exodus 24, the ending, the sealing, the closing of the Mosaic covenant. Exodus 24, verse 8, God says, look, without blood there is no covenant. Okay? What is He talking about? He's talking about the sealing, the ratifying of this covenant. That is, this is the propitiatory element of the covenant. This is what saves you. This is what covers your sin for another year. Till another Yom Kippur is necessary. Another day of atonement is necessary. But listen, when Christ came, the book of Hebrews says that He came, chapters 5, 6, and 7, talk about His high priesthood. He went to the cross. Why was another day of atonement necessary? Was it because the sacrifice was not enough? I would answer no. That's not why. The sacrifice was exactly what God commanded. What was incomplete? What was incomplete was the priesthood. What was incomplete was the priesthood. A human being trying to be high priest before God and being that mediator between God and man and God. Till we needed a final one. We needed one more high priest, the one who would end the Day of Atonement, who would not only be the mediator between God and man, but would be the sacrifice Himself. He would not only be the high priest, He would be the sacrifice. The propitiation, the satisfying of God's wrath on our behalf has been satisfied. Let me say something to you, Christians. Don't say things like, well, you know, there's this sin in my life and God's just getting me back for it. To that, I'm just going to simply look you in the eye and ask you a question. Was the cross not enough? So what now? You got to pay some of your sin? Which ones do you not pay? How do you know which ones you're supposed to be? Or did Christ pay it all? Was the cross enough? Now listen, I'm not saying that there's not consequences to sin. Oh, you better believe there are consequences. But the payment is done. The satisfaction, God is not angry against us anymore. Do you know why? We who are in Christ. Because when He sees us, He sees Christ. He sees the righteous robes of Christ that envelop us, that we sang about just a moment ago. So the propitiatory sacrifice is made. So what are we doing here? Well, yes, we're remembering that, but we're also renewing. We're remembering Christ's sacrifice, and we're renewing our sacrifice. You say, what do you mean by that, Jonathan? Remember this. Under the Levitical law, when a sin, guilt, or trespass offering, those are three separate offerings, guilt, sin, or trespass offering, and by the way, stick with me on Sunday nights, because very, very soon you're going to start seeing how Christ is the fulfillment of all that. Shameless commercial. All of this, Christ satisfied. Now, after the propitiatory sacrifice, the Old Testament legislated that there was a second sacrifice. The second sacrifice was the thank offering. God accepted your sacrifice for your sin. He's forgiven your sin. He's covered it for another year. And now, how do you express your praise and thanksgiving to God? A sacrifice of thanksgiving. Listen to me very carefully. You know this verse. You do. Mark down Romans 12:1. Romans 12:1 says this, parakaleo, I call alongside you. I'm beside you, urging you and encouraging you. Therefore, now that's an important word because it tells us what he's about to say is connected to what he just said. By the mercies of God. What mercies? Well, the gospel that we just read in the first 11 chapters of Romans. Based on the mercies of God that you present your bodies as a, what are the words, y'all? Living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable to God. This is your, most English Bibles say spiritual. Logikos is the Greek word. Logical. It's just the logical thing. God accepted Christ's propitiatory sacrifice on your behalf. Now, you are the thank offering. But you don't die as the thank offering. You are a living thank offering. Living sacrifice. What do we do when we come to this table? We remember the sacrifice of Christ that appeased God's wrath against us. Oh, praise be to God. He totally exhausted God's wrath against us. No wonder we can sing hallelujah, what a Savior, right? Totally exhausted God's wrath against us. We remember that at this cross, but we also renew our response to that. And that is that you and I, who have placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, in His work at the cross, who have repented of our sins, we are a living sacrifice. We are the thank offering. And Paul says, it's just the logical thing. This is my body that is given, broken for you. This cup that's poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Just some thoughts this morning as we come to the table of the Lord. Let's bow together. Holy Spirit of God, we ask now that you would take these saving truths, these salvific truths concerning the body and the blood of Christ, concerning the gospel, concerning the good news of Christ's satisfaction of God's wrath against us, and that you would write them on our hearts. Lord, all too often, just prone to forget. We ask that in these simple elements that we receive every month, that first and foremost we would not allow them to breed contempt in us. That we don't just get up on the first Sunday of the month thinking, oh, it's the first Sunday we have to do the Lord's Supper today. But that we come with our hearts prepared, both repentant and rejoicing, but mostly remembering. that we would come with our hearts fixed on the cross. And there, Christ absorbing the wrath of God, the full fury of the wrath of God, drinking to the dregs the cup of the wrath of God, Jeremiah 25. A cup that was never his to drink. Father, in these moments, in these quiet moments before we come to the table, purify us. Cleanse us. Help us to remember the sacrifice of Christ and help us to renew our covenant with you. That we would from this moment forward, in a new and fresh way, be a living sacrifice, a thank offering. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. This morning I have three statements I'd like to make. Number one, if you're here, you're not a Christian, this table is not for you. I want to be very clear about that. I'm not going to mince those words. This is not for you. Please do not take this table. It's not for you. You can't remember something you've never known. And we do not believe, like the Roman Catholics, that this table saves. You can't take this and then all of a sudden you're fine with God. No. Nowhere in Scripture is that. What we saw this morning is that this is a memorial. This is a remembrance. So if you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord, this table's not for you. Please don't take the elements. But I would also beg you not to leave this place. Don't go out one of these three doors before you come see us. It would be our great joy today to take a Bible and show you how you can know God. We'll take you to a private place. You won't be embarrassed in any way, shape, form, or fashion. We have ladies who will talk to ladies. We have men who will talk to men. But please don't leave here today. I beg of you on behalf of God, please don't leave here today without knowing him. Secondly, this morning I want to say to Christians who are perhaps harboring an unrepentant sin, it's just your little pet, you're not going to let it go, I would ask you to have the character to pass the elements. Just don't take today. But I'm going to tell you something. You need to get that right. And I'm going to tell you why. David said, if you regard iniquity in your heart, the Lord won't hear you. Harboring sin is a very, very serious thing. John tells us in 1 John that it could actually be a sign that you were never a Christian in the first place. If there is unrepentant sin in your life, have the character to not take the Lord's table, but have the concern for your own soul to deal with that before God today. And then thirdly, if you're here this morning and you're not a member of this church, but you are a member of a Bible teaching church and you're in good standing with that church, you are welcome at this table. This is not our church's table, it's the Lord's table. And if you know the Lord and you're in good fellowship with your church, you're welcome here at this table. As you came in today, there were these prepackaged cups. If you don't have one and you need one, please make sure that you have one here so that we may all partake together. The first element of the table, that first little piece of cellophane there, reveals the bread. And as we saw this morning, it stands in the place of the body of Christ that's broken for us. The Bible says that Jesus, eucharisteo, he gave thanks. Let's bow together and give thanks to the Lord for the body of Christ broken on our behalf. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for going to the cross for us. We want to recognize and acknowledge publicly and aloud today that it was not your cross. It was ours. How do we capture gratitude in our hearts for someone who died in our place? Who was innocent when we were guilty, but took that punishment? Though the simple little monosyllabic English words seem so trite. Thank you. Amen. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11, I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And so, church, in remembrance of him. The second element of the table is the cup, and as we saw this morning, it stands in the place of the blood of Christ. It reminds us, it's a memorial of the blood of Christ. Let's bow together to give thanks. Lord Jesus, the Bible says that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. The Bible says that the seal of a covenant is blood. How do we give thanks enough for you shedding your blood for our guilty souls? We struggle to find words, and yet we have these simple little words, and they're all we know to say, but we find comfort in the fact that the continual sacrifice of praise that we bring to you is the fruit of lips that give thanks to your name. So thank you, Lord Jesus. In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And so, church, in remembrance of him. Paul concludes the thought by saying this, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. What that means is we've just preached the gospel to one another. That's really what that means. But it's not enough. Now go out into a lost and dying world and proclaim that gospel to them.